Well, every single one of us tends to live our lives in one of three tenses. We tend to be past tense people, or present tense people, or future looking people. We either focus most of our lives on what happened before, or we tend to be in the now, or we're always thinking ahead to the future. So let me give you an example. If you have kids, and if you are a past type of person, excuse me, I feel like I got something in my throat. There we go. I think it's gone now. If you're a past type of person and you've had kids, you tend to look back at a certain point in their life, maybe when they were kids or maybe when they were teenagers, and you kind of nostalgically look back and think, oh, if only I was back then. I remember when our kids were only 4 and they were like this, or I remember when our kids were 7 or 8 or when they were teenagers. And you tend to be focused on that period of your life. If only you could go back. You're a past type of person. But maybe when it comes to your kids, you're a present type of person. And if you're a present type of person, that can be overwhelming at times. Usually a present type of person isn't aware that they are a present type of person because they're just doing stuff. They're running around, taking kids to soccer, taking kids to drama, taking kids to music lessons. They're cleaning up their rooms or getting their kids to clean up their room. And everything in life is just happening so fast that they are just captured by the present. Maybe that describes you. Or maybe you're a future-oriented person. And so if it comes to your kids, you're the kind of person that's always thinking about the future. Oh, when our kids finally get out of the house, then we'll have some space again. Or I wonder how my child is going to get through this tough time in their life. Or maybe you're focused on the kind of job they're going to get, if they're going to get into university, who they're going to marry. You're constantly focused on the future. You're then a future-oriented person. Every one of us could probably put ourselves in one of these three categories. Obviously, we're not just only one, but we tend to be people that think in one of those three areas. I could give you similar examples with other points of life too. When it comes to maybe our own life in regards to our job, or maybe our graduation, or our retirement, or the way church is for us. We are people that either tend to focus on the past, or the present, or the future. But living in one of these three time zones can be a problem. Problems that tie us up, and problems that cause us to be less than fully alive human beings. Because whenever we get trapped in one of those time zones, whenever we get stuck in that type of thinking, we end up living a sort of death life, less than fulfilling kind of life, an emotional, mental, spiritual, physical depletion. Because sin is something that hinders us and binds us and entraps us. And when we become focused on one of these three areas in life, we tend to very easily slip into unhealthy habits, even sinful patterns. This is a trap that we need to get out of. It's why Hebrews says that if we're going to progress as Christians, we need to throw away the sin that so easily entangles us. And this morning, I want to try to present to you how by living and getting stuck in one of the three time zones makes you an individual that is not throwing off the things that entangles you. It's keeping you from living a full life. Paul said in Romans, "Don't you realize that whatever you choose to obey becomes your master?" And this is true with the time zones. If you choose to obey or always submit to the past, present, or future, it ends up mastering you. You can choose sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God and receive His approval. Now, if you're trying to figure out which of the three time zones may be the one that you get stuck in. We're going to do a little bit of self-reflective psychological exam on ourselves, and this might help us find out which time zone we get stuck in, because each time zone tends to get associated with a certain symptom, a certain way in which we act out our life. In fact, if I meet with people, I can usually tell which of the three time zones they tend to be stuck in by the kinds of things they bring up. So you got to ask yourself three questions. Do you find that in your life you predominantly feel bound by guilt? Second question, in your life, do you predominantly find yourself bound by boredom? Third question, in your life, do you find that you are continually bound by worry and anxiety? Now, depending on which one you said yes to, maybe some of you it was more than one, but if there was one that you were to focus on the most and say, yes, I find that my life is predominantly bound by guilt, or I find that my life is predominantly bound by boredom, or I find that my life is predominantly bound by worry, you can from there find out which time zone that you are probably stuck in. And if you're having a hard time doing this with yourself, I would encourage you to talk to a trusted friend or a pastor, counselor. Maybe they can help you sort some of this out. But the key to all of this is that you got to be willing to listen. It's very easy to ask, and then as soon as somebody tells you, say, no, that's not true. So you got to be willing to listen to what they might be saying they see in you. In an insightful work on this, theologian Thomas Oden points out that perpetual guilt is the sign of an individual bound by the past. When you live in perpetual guilt, it's a sign of someone bound by their past. Someone that is always living in the past tend to be people that live lives of guilt. Perpetual boredom is a sign of an individual bound by the present. And perpetual anxiety is a sign of an individual bound by the future. And we're going to unpack this morning. Which would you describe for yourself? Which one would those closest to you probably pin you to? Are you someone who's always feeling guilty? Or that's the predominant thing in your life that seems to motivate you or demotivate you? Are you someone that just seems that life has no purpose, it's just meaningless, boring? Are you someone that seems to be always anxious, always worried about what's going to happen? This will tell you whether or not you seem to be stuck in the past, present, or future. I know for me, for instance, it's the anxiety one, the future one that seems to be the one that plagues me the most. As Oden writes, snared in time, we as people despair over wishing to form the future or reform the past. But this is an absurd folly and a temptation of the human imagination and memory, that it seeks to either undo what's already been done or it tries to secure what's unsecurable. We try to become free by somehow trying to change the past, which is impossible to change, or try to control the future, which is impossible to control, or we just lose hope altogether and just get bored in the moment. People today predominantly are either guilty, bored, or anxious. Just ask any pharmacist or neuropath. We try to deal with many of these things by medication. But it doesn't have to be this way. Paul says in Romans that, but now God has shown us a different way. A different way to live our lives by binding ourselves to something else. The reason that Jesus rode into Jerusalem, even though he knew full well when he was riding into Jerusalem, that this very crowd that was cheering him, this very crowd that really underneath the cheering was a crowd that was full of guilt, boredom, and anxiety. And usually when you are bound by those things, you try to reach out for hope in ways that are not hopeful. And so because of this guilt, boredom, and anxiety, as Jesus came in and they started shouting their hosannas, it's because those things were interpreting for them what Jesus was doing. They were seeing Jesus with a certain lens that they felt would alleviate their problem. But unfortunately, they saw wrongly. They shouted the right words, Hosanna, yes, he's the king. But their whole idea of kingship, their whole idea of what Jesus was going to come and do was misguided. Which is why the same crowd, only a week later, not even a week later, could say to the same man, or about the same man, crucify him. One thing that I would encourage you to just take as a side note is never trust a crowd. Crowds are fickle. Crowds within 4 or 5 days, they can worship you, and within 4 or 5 days, they can want you dead. Because crowds have certain ideas of what they want, and as soon as you don't deliver, the very same people that praised you can be the very people that stab you in the back. Crowds are like that. This crowd, because of the issues in their own life and because of their idea of how Jesus was going to solve that, when it didn't come to be the way they expected it to be, wanted him put to death. But the truth is that Jesus did come to save us from our past, present, and future. But unbeknown to the crowd, Jesus was going to do that through the very thing the crowd was going to do to him. And that is crucify him. That in this strange twist of plot, God was going to save these very guilt, bored, anxious people through his death and resurrection. What's going to be coming later this week? Through the very thing that these people put upon Jesus, he was going to absorb that and use that to flip it on them and to be their rescuer. Jesus overcame our past guilt, our present boredom, and our future anxiety through his death and resurrection. 1 Corinthians says, Jesus has become the first of a great harvest of those who will be raised to life. Jesus is the first of a great harvest. Many of us here today, next week on Easter Sunday, we're going to be hearing 7 testimonies and baptisms of people that are still becoming part of that great harvest who have had their lives transformed because of what Jesus has done. People who have been set free from being bound in time to being able to live for eternity. Jesus gives life. Not just bodily resurrection and the life hereafter. He does offer that as well. But Jesus gives life in the here and now. Freedom from guilt, boredom, and anxiety isn't something we simply have to wait until the resurrection for. It's something that can begin right now because of what Jesus did on the cross. Because what Jesus did on the cross accomplished something for us that directly beats each of these 3 demons. As Odin continues to point out in his discussion of this, he says that in Christ, we can be free from guilt of the past. Why? because Jesus has offered us forgiveness. You can be free from the guilt of your past because Jesus has offered forgiveness. In some of the more liturgical church services, they regularly have a time in the service where people confess sin, and then the pastor of the church every Sunday reminds the people that because of Christ and what he did on the cross, your sins are forgiven. I find it a powerful thing to be reminded of that every Sunday, and I need every Sunday to be reminded of that. Every Sunday to hear the words once again that your sins are forgiven. For some of us, that's something that needs to become more part of our DNA. Our sins really are forgiven. No matter what you've done, if you come to Christ, he can forgive your sins. You do not have to live bound by something that you did in the past. In Christ, we also can be free from boredom of the present, because what Christ offered us on the cross and in his resurrection is a way to be empowered by love. And if you really begin to live a life of love, I guarantee it, it's not a boring life. It will put you in some of the most uncomfortable situations, especially when Jesus says that we have also been given the power to love. He's the only religious leader who ever said this. We've even been given the power to love our enemies. If you want to be free from boredom in your life, just go out and start loving your enemies. It will radicalize your life. Go beyond your comfort zone of the circle of people that you hang out with and start loving the people that are very different from you. Life won't be boring. And Odin also says that in Christ we can be free from anxiety to the future, because Christ enables us to trust. See, what Jesus did through his death and resurrection accomplished something, not just generically, but accomplished something so that actual forgiveness and love and trust become powers in this world that work, that change things. We can be forgiven. We can be loved. We have someone that we can trust. And so if you go back to earlier in the sermon and you ask yourself, okay, which one did I identify myself with? Guilt, boredom, or anxiety? Therefore, which of these three areas of what Christ did need to become more a part of my life? Forgiveness, love, or trust? And how do I do this? Because all of these can be just vague concepts. Forgiveness can be a vague concept, so can love. Love certainly can be a vague concept. Or trust. How do I actually, if I recognize that this is where I seem stuck, how do I actually become someone that embraces forgiveness? Someone that embraces love or trust? How does Christ actually free me? How he frees you is not by giving you some kind of feeling of forgiveness. He doesn't sort of just wash you over with this feeling of love. Those are quite fleeting. Trust also isn't just a feeling. I mean, that's how you play the lottery. You just put some numbers in and you have a feeling about this. That's not trust. That's gambling. Trust is an assurance. So how do we actually, in real practical ways, become people who are embraced by forgiveness, love, and trust? How is that Jesus has set us free, not to feel these things, but he set us free to practice these things. This is where Christianity starts to get real. You have been set free from the past, from guilt, because you've been forgiven by Christ on the cross, which means you've been empowered to be a forgiver. That's what the Lord's Prayer says. That's what Jesus' commentary on the Lord's Prayer right after it says, which means it's not just about receiving, it's about being empowered by the Holy Spirit to do. So how you begin to become a person who experiences forgiveness is by being a person who forgives. You can't just receive forgiveness and receive forgiveness and then wonder, why do I just seem still bound in guilt when at the same time you're holding all this anger and bitterness towards other people? Because it comes full circle. A forgiven person is someone who knows how to forgive. Someone who has truly been forgiven themselves is someone who oozes forgiveness towards other people. Because they know what forgiveness is. They are a forgiving person. Which means if you're stuck in guilt, the action that Christ is calling you to is forgiveness. Who in your life do you need to forgive? Your spouse? Your parents? An employer? A teacher? Your pastor? Counselor, a friend, an enemy. Only by practicing forgiveness will we at the same time experience forgiveness and become free from the guilt of the past. It's the same way with love and the boredom of the present. You can't just be someone who receives love. I mean, think about that in a relationship. If you are simply on the receiving end and wanting to experience love, give me more love, but you're not loving back, it's not going to be love. Love goes both ways. And the Bible says that how do you love God? It's not just by trying to embrace the sky with your arms. Jesus says, if you want to love me, love one another. It's by putting it into action. How you begin to experience love is when you start to take steps of risky love. When you begin to love people, genuinely love people. And we talked about this in our adult youth Sunday school class today to clarify that love is not the same as like. You don't have to like someone to love them. I gave an example of in a previous church I worked at, a particular individual in the church that just did not like me. In fact, I think this person hated me. They thought I was immoral, a heretic, every other name you could think about. They just did not like me as a person. And then they ended up in the hospital. And I was contacted and said, so-and-so is in the hospital. And what was I supposed to do? I'm their pastor. And I did not like this individual at all. But what I did is I went to the hospital. I visited, read some scripture, held their hand, prayed with them, tried to bring comfort to them. I loved them. I behaved in ways that someone behaves when they love them. And I can't give you some romantic thing to say that as I was there or some sentimental thing, holding their hand and praying for them, that suddenly I also liked them. I still didn't like them. But I loved them. Love is a behavior. That's how we can love our enemies, what Jesus said. And that's how, when you begin going to the bedside and praying for people that don't like you, but you are going to act in loving ways despite how you might feel, and you begin to love your enemies and begin to loving other people, life is not boring. That's not a boring way to live. Boredom is when you love all the people that basically are just like you. That's just sort of self-love. Those people are just a projection of yourself, and so it's just sort of stroking your own ego. When you get out of that zone, that's when love becomes kind of crazy. And life is not bored. People who love, people who really show that, this is why short-term missions trips can be so impactful for people, when they just go and they just start to see people totally different from them, but they experience love and they're there for no other reason but to love others, it has an impact on them. Christ has empowered us to do that. Those are the kinds of things that without Christ, we wouldn't do. There is no way on my own I would have, and if I wasn't a Christian, I wasn't a follower of Jesus, and I had no motivation other than Jesus Christ, there's no way I would have visited that person in the hospital. I didn't do it because I'm such a wonderful person. I only did it because Christ calls me to love, so I need to do this. That's why you do it. It's love. He empowers you to act that way. It's the same with trust. It's an action. It's not just an abstract concept. If you find yourself a worrier, someone who's constantly worried about the future, anxious, Christ then is calling you to trust. Not just him, but all of these things come full circle. He's calling you to trust others. Isn't that a tough thing to do? Because we all know that we can do things the best. So to let go and to let other people do things, even when they do things differently than we would do things, they take a different approach on something, they take a different step or a different risk, that takes learning trust to say, I'm going to let this person run this. I'm going to let this group of people take over this. I'm going to let this group of people, and I'm going to step back, and I'm going to trust them to do it, even if it ends up very different than I would have done it, or it has different results than I would have done it. By just letting go and by trusting others, we begin to learn and to let go of our anxiety. Because anxiety is bound up in not trusting God, not trusting others. So in other words, Christ is calling you to enact and to embrace the very thing he did on the cross, which is the call of the Christian. On the cross, what did Jesus do? He laid down his life. And when he calls us to follow him in that, that's what we're doing. We are, in a sense, laying down our anxiety. We're laying down our boredom and our guilt by putting it up on that cross. By saying, Jesus, I'm going to trust you. I'm no longer going to try to manipulate and control everything. I'm going to let that die. I'm going to let that die on the cross. I'm no longer going to just protect myself in a group of people that are just like me. I'm going to let that die. And I'm going to step out into some very uncomfortable situations to love people. I'm no longer going to hold on to that anger and that bitterness and that sourness because of what certain people did to me in the past. I'm going to let that die. I'm going to nail that to the cross. I'm going to let you take that so that I can really forgive. Because, see, people that live with trust, people that live with love, people that live with forgiveness are people that are full of life. When you're around people like that, you can sense the life coming off of them, like radiating off of them. It's why in medieval pictures, whenever they would paint the pictures of saints, they put halos around them, almost to symbolize that radiating life that comes out of them. Paul wrote in Galatians, Christ has set us free. Now, make sure that you stay free. Notice what he says there. Christ has set you free. But then he says, now make sure you stay free. Because it's easy, once Christ has set you free, to go right back to guilt, boredom, anxiety, living for the past, present, future. What Paul is saying is, no, live free. How do you make sure you stay free? Forgive like Christ forgave. Love as Christ loved. And trust as Christ trusted. Don't get tied up in slavery again, Paul says. In Romans, he also says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So you should not be cowering like fearful slaves. Instead, you've been adopted as his very children. A children adopted into his family, able to call him Father God. I myself no longer live, Paul says in Galatians. Christ lives in me. It's no longer me. I'm no longer empowered by myself. It's Christ living in me. The life I live in this earthly body is a life I live by trusting the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And that's how I live. Trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so I learn to become someone who trusts and loves others and gives myself sacrificially for other people. This is the gospel. This is good news. That's what the gospel means, good news. The fact that there is freedom from guilt in Christ. Martin Luther, 1500s before the Reformation, was someone who was obsessed with guilt, his unworthiness before God. He would lash himself and beat himself with whips and fast and lie on cold, hard floors, trying all these things to somehow get rid of his guilt. And we might have different practices today, but we also try all kinds of different things to get rid of our guilt, to numb it, to kill it, to distract it, to do something with guilt. He beat himself up so badly that later on in life, he attributed much of his ill health to the days in the monastery and how he treated himself. He would confess the most minutia, smallest sins to his confessor on such a regular basis that finally Johann Staupitz said to him, "Why don't you go out and commit a really good sin before you come back and confess to me again?" He was just getting tired of it, almost bored of it. Luther was so obsessed with guilt, so obsessed with everything that he was doing. And I've talked to many people that are in that same situation. They feel so unworthy before God. They feel so unworthy to do anything, to I can't serve on a praise team or help out with the kids club or this. So they're just bound by so much guilt. It paralyzes them. They feel, I can't share my faith. I'd just be a hypocrite. I can't this. I can't that. I can't this. Because they're bound by failure and guilt. If this describes you, then the gospel's good news. Because it's for people like you. It's to say to you that that's exactly what the cross is all about. That's why Jesus died. So that your guilt could be nailed to that cross alongside of him. And the fact that on Easter Sunday he rose from the dead means that you can have a new life where guilt no longer has power over you. Where we can say to you, in Christ, your sins have been forgiven. So now go and forgive others their sins against you. Listen to what the psalmist says. The Lord is merciful and gracious. He's slow to get angry and full of unfailing love. He will not constantly accuse us. He will not remain angry forever. He has not punished us for all of our sins, nor does he deal with us as we deserve. If he dealt with us as we deserved, we would be on the cross. For his unfailing love towards those who fear him is as great as the height of the heavens above the earth. He has removed our rebellious acts as far away from us as is the east is from the west. Washed you clean. He's removed it away. We're going to see next week in baptism, those in that act of baptism showing how their old life has died, a new life has come. Their sins have been washed away. Christ wants you to be free from your guilt, free from your past, to give you a life worth living that is a life of being forgiven and forgiving others. And there's freedom from boredom in Christ. It's interesting, a few years back, a guy by the name of Richard Winter wrote a book called Still Bored in a Culture of Entertainment. The title alone says everything. How are we so bored in a culture of entertainment? with everything that's around us. Yet so many of us feel like life is numb. Are you bored with life, trapped in the monotony of the present, finding that just more entertainment, more video, more stimuli, more cruises, more vacations, more whatever, it's kind of numbing after a while. It's not satisfying. Jesus' death and resurrection has something good to say to you. That isn't what life has to be all about. Life doesn't have to be just about waking up, getting an education so you can get a job and you can get married and you can have kids and that they can all move out of the house so you finally get the house back to yourself, only to a few more years later retire and then spend all of your retirement just finding ways to entertain yourself. Yawn. That's not a life. And Christ has set us free to live for so much more, and that is that he's set us free to love, to really engage people in the messiness of life. Why? Because God engaged himself in the messiness of my own life. It's the incarnation. He came into our world because of love, so that we could be empowered to get into other people's worlds because of love. To truly incarnate, to truly embrace and immerse ourselves into the worlds of people very different from us. To be constant learners, to be constant people that want to know how other people think and what they do and how they approach life. And why do we care? Because we love. It's why we care. It's why some people ask me, why do we have to learn some of these things about transgenderism and homosexuality and some of the other topics that we've been talking about? Why? Because we love those people. It's when we don't love that we don't want to learn. You know, just tell me the stuff that I like to know, that I like to hear, that I've already thought, that can just reinforce the things that I've always think. I don't even want to think about those other people out there. They're just weird. That's not love. That's self-centeredness. The gospel is about loving, and when you love, you want to know and learn and engage with people that need Jesus. That's what love's about. And that's not boring. There's freedom from boredom in Christ because Jesus has showed us to love. There's also freedom from anxiety in Christ because Jesus has taught us to trust. Anxiety is something that so many of us are trapped in. It's something that's gone on. I remember already even back in when I was even a little kid in school, and they gave us drills where, you know, if an atomic bomb hits the school, hide under your desk like this, and all. I don't know how hiding under my desk would have helped save me from an atomic bomb. It's also why I don't understand how wearing a seatbelt on a plane is going to help me when it crashes into a mountain. But anyway, I do some of those things because they tell me to. It's for my safety. But we're full of anxiety. We're full of what's the future going to be like? Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, "Earthly possessions dazzle our eyes and delude us into thinking that they provide security." But they don't. In fact, the more things that we have, the more anxious we become because the more people can take from us. In fact, all the time, these very things are the source of our anxiety. Anxiety is always directed at tomorrow. And often the more we have, the more we try to ensure that we won't be anxious, the more anxious we become. You know, one of the things that you notice when you go to places like Africa and that is there are not a lot of anxious people there. Anxiety is a very Western affluent problem. That doesn't mean they don't have problems. A lot of their problems are immediate problems. Food for today, enough wages, an actual place to put over their head and that. They live very much in the moment, just day by day trying to get by. It's us, ironically, that have everything that are the most anxious. Because we also know how fleeting all of this that we have is. It can be gone in an instant. That's why Jesus has empowered us to trust. As he said in the Sermon on the Mount, so I tell you, don't worry about your everyday life. Don't worry if you have enough food or drink or clothes. Life consists more than that. Look at the birds. They don't need to plant or harvest or put food in barns because your heavenly Father feeds them. And you're obviously far more valuable to him than they are. Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? Of course not, Jesus says. And in fact, all good doctors would say that not only can all your worries add a single moment to your life, they would even add and say, no, it'll actually subtract moments off your life. So you can worry about that now. That's the problem with anxiety. I know, because I can go there, and it's like this vicious tornado of a circle, because you worry, and then you worry about worrying, and then you worry that you keep worrying about worrying, and then you go crazy. And so you got to kind of get off that cycle. Jesus teaches us how to trust by teaching us to let go. That's the only way you really can get free from anxiety. You don't get free from anxiety by conquering it, by trying to do more against it. You actually conquer anxiety by stopping the fight, by letting go and saying, I'm going to let it go to the cross and die there. Because of Christ and his death and resurrection, which we're going to be celebrating this coming Friday and Easter Sunday, you are forgiven. You're set free from your guilt and the past, and you've been empowered to forgive others. You are loved, and you are set free from the tyranny of the moment and then the boredom of just getting through life. And you've been empowered to love other people. You also, because of Christ's death and resurrection, have been set free from your anxiety about the future. And you have someone that you can trust and who enables you and empowers you to become a person who trusts others. See, our past and our present and our future is in his hands. He's the Alpha and the Omega. We, in many ways, we don't live bound by time. As Christians, we live for eternity. Which means the point that I put my life in is not in the past or the present, in the future, is that I put my life into the hands of the Eternal One. I live in the presence of Christ. Sin gets us stuck in time, which leads to death. But the timeless one rose from the dead. And when we get our lives stuck in him, we experience life abundant. Paul said, to wrap this up, God is so rich in his mercy, and he loved us so very much that even while we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's special favor that you have been saved. What good news. There's no better news than that news. Amen.